Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
I am excited, always excited whenever, and Kyle is so kind to share this pulpit and allow me to come back. I love the way Kyle's leading. I'm excited for those of you who just joined in the move journey, and maybe you're new to the church and you are a part of it. It will be an exhilarating discipleship journey. My wife and I have been on it for the last year, and thanks for joining and being a part of it. You're gonna grow a whole lot in your relationship with Christ. Well, years ago, my oldest daughter, Savannah, she was 4 years old, we went on a family vacation to Colorado. And we took my parents with us. And my daughter, Savannah, calls my dad, Daddo. That's the name, that's the granddad name that he had. And she didn't get to spend a whole lot of time with Daddo Stone, but she got to spend 3 days with him and do everything with him. And she'd go on walks with him and they play together. And it was just really neat to see them bonding. Well, the next week when we got back to Louisville, every once in a while we noticed that Savannah, everywhere she walked, she would stop and she would spit. And, you know, this was very unusual. She had not been doing this before, and she had not mastered the art even, so lots of times it would end up on her shirt. And we're trying to figure this out, how she'd gotten into that habit, and then we realized she'd spent time with my dad, and she was unknowingly imitating something that she wanted to be like. She wanted to be like her granddad. And my dad just occasionally would spit. Now, it wasn't tobacco. You know, he was a preacher back then. I always did feel sorry for the choir. But he just had this habit. I guess from watching so much Cincinnati Reds baseball, that's just what he did. And so she picked up this habit as well. And when people would ask me later, who does Savannah look like? I said, well, she's a spitting image of her granddad. You know, so. Oh, come on. Well, today we're going to see who it is that each of us should resemble. And we're in a new series that started last week in the book of Genesis. We learned that the word Genesis means beginnings. And Genesis describes the beginnings of the world, the beginning of the human race, the beginning of God's covenant, the beginning of faith, the beginning of the promise of Jesus. Turn in your Bible to page 1. I've always wanted to say that. Carl taught us last week that God is powerful, he's creative, he's kind. We are loved deeply by him. God created the universe both purposely and purposefully, and you were on his mind. And this week we want to go a layer deeper and discover that humans are different than animals. There's something that distinguishes us, and it's more than fur or fangs. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Now, I love this. There's a conversation taking place. You say, well, who in the world is God talking to? Well, look back in your handy-dandy Genesis notebook that you received at all of our campuses. For those of you who are note takers, I want you to fill in some blanks here. First of all, see that a creation there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Notice what it doesn't say in your Bible. It doesn't say, let me create man in my image. That's not what it says. It says, let us create man in our image. Now, the word Trinity appears in the Bible 0 times. Okay? Now, the concept is all throughout the Bible. It's a great trivia question to ask somebody sometime, but we learned that each part of the Godhead serves a function or a role, and yet the three are united as one. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Did you notice I didn't drop my hand down as I went through those? Because they're equal. It's not like God the Father's up here and then God the Son is junior partner, or that the Holy Spirit is vice president. They are divine, they are deity, they are God. Think of water in three states. You can have water that's frozen in an ice cube. You can have water in a liquid form that you drink. You can have water in a gas that's steam or mist or fog. In Genesis, last week we read that God created the heavens and the earth. We read throughout Genesis that God created everything. The Bible doesn't tell us that Adam evolved from a lower life form. It says that God created him. And in the first verse, everything that we need to believe is right there. And everything that we read in today's passage is consistent and parallel with that first verse. We are image bearers of God. We have a purpose and a mission. Our purpose is to reflect the image of God, to glorify God, to worship him. And what is perplexing to me is that some believe that we are here as a result of a cosmic explosion. That you're just here by accident. The other, the Bible, says that you are here for a purpose. You see the two? The Bible says you're here for a reason. There was a study done in 2024 of the Western world, and this is how America fared in it. 3 out of 5 Americans in between the ages of 18 and 25 say that their life lacks meaning and purpose. 60%. I can see why. If you think you just got here as a result of an accident and you don't believe the fact that God has you here for a purpose, you see, you are not an accident of biology. You are a reflection of the creator of the universe. You bear his image. We are loved by the creator in a way that he does not and cannot love animals, plants, or matter because they do not have the capacity to love him or relate to him. They don't have a soul. God identifies with us through Jesus Christ. God grieves for us in spirit. He rejoices in our triumphs, and I'm convinced he intervenes in our lives in response to our prayers. Look at verse 27, the next verse. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. I've been preaching for 40 years, and if you would have told me that when I began preaching that there would come a time when our culture would be divided over whether or not there were only two genders, I would have been shocked if you said that. Or to think that a person can choose what their gender is, I just think that that defies logic. And yet our culture sees it differently. In our culture, has been hijacked as a result, and there is a reality with a lot of teens and young adults, and there is gender confusion, there is gender dysphoria, and please don't shake your head at that and say, oh, I don't think so. It is a real thing. And our enemy, Satan, specializes in creating confusion where God has given simplicity and order. And I think that the implication that is troubling to my heart, the idea of choosing one's gender, is the thought that somehow we know better than God does. I don't want to cavalierly dismiss a person's feelings. I know a lot of people who are in this boat, and in the season of life that they are in, they are struggling in this area. But at the same time, you must remember that feelings are not facts. There's a difference. And this culture is like a battering ram that chips away at you day after day, and they want to alienate you and they want to separate you. And let me just say, if you are struggling with some gender confusion, or you're having question marks, or you feel that way, or you feel like God made a mistake, I just hope you'll talk to someone who believes the Bible, some trusted friend, rather than just rushing into some decision that perhaps seems like it's your only option, because it's not your only option. Well, look back in your notebook. There's another fill in the blank here. This next line is, human beings are a unique creation unlike any of God's other created beings because we are image bearers of God. As human beings, we uniquely reflect God in ways that no other part of creation does or can. The phrase doesn't mean that physically we look like God, but it does mean that we share certain capacities and responsibilities that mirror his nature. So to bear God's image means that as humans, we reflect God's character. So let's divide our talk into two different areas. Here's the first one, the privilege of being an image bearer. I mean, it is a privilege. The Hebrew word used here for that word image normally refers to a representation, a statue, a carved image. In the ancient world, idols or royal statues would be placed throughout the kingdom to represent the authority of the king. So the idea is that we as human beings, image bearers of the Creator himself, now we've been placed as living representatives. Instead of lifeless idols spread throughout, the Creator placed men and women whom he created all throughout his creation. And as image bearers, we testify to him in Kentucky, in Indiana, in Tennessee, wherever it is that he plants us. God's word says, let us make mankind in our own image, in our own likeness. And that word likeness is an interesting one too, because it represents similarity or resemblance. So we are to represent the God who made us, and we should resemble him. So when I read this, I'm reminded that because we are image bearers, every single person has value, dignity, purpose. We're called to reflect and resemble the God in whose image we've been made. When I was growing up, our family was really close with a family, the Sims family, and we did all sorts of stuff with them. We were at their house all the time. They were at our house all the time. But the Sims family, they had like-minded values that we had as well. And when we'd start to leave their house to go to the park to play ball or ride bikes, whenever their kids would start to walk out that door, their parents would say this: remember whose you are and who you are. Remember who you are and whose you are. And what they were saying is, remember you're a Sims, remember your family. And then they were saying, remember whose you are, you belong to Christ. The longer I was there through the years, they dropped that down just to remember who and whose, and finally it just got to who and whose. They just say who and whose as walk out the door. And the Sims boys knew what they meant, and the Stone boys knew what they meant. That's a good thought for all of us. You might want to jot those words down in your note page, because it serves as a reminder to remember who and whose. I wonder how that simple thought could transform how we approach the moments in our everyday life. When we walk into the workplace, we remember who and whose. When we start to lash out at somebody on social media, we remember who and whose. When our basketball team loses in March. Yeah, and it'll happen again too. Remember who and whose. Perhaps you put it on a post-it note on your cubicle or on your dashboard or next to a picture of your family. You know, in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes 7 I am statements, all right? And these are assertions of his deity. And he says some really powerful things. 7 different places in John. I am the true vine. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection of the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door or the gate for the sheep. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You remember what the other one was? He says, in John 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. Now hold that thought, because back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus looks at his followers and he says, you are the light of the world. Oh, a contradiction? Well, which is it? Is Jesus the light of the world, or are we the light of the world? Yes, both, hopefully. Because if we are image bearers who are drawing near to him and being Christ to this world, then it's who he is and it's who we are. We are to resemble and reflect. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. You are the light of the world. And this is a beautiful sight to look out at all of our campuses and to think that every single one of you represents a light, an image bearer. You can shine that light, but just understand, as beautiful a sight as this is at every single one of our campuses, it only serves its purpose when it's in darkness. We come here to worship, to get our lights charged up. We go out to illuminate the darkness. There's a church I've been to several times in Orlando, Florida. It has a sign as you pull onto the campus, as you pull on, it says, enter to worship. And then as you leave, on the back side of that same sign, it says, depart to serve. I thought, that's pretty cool. I like that. At Southeast, at our Nelson County campus, we have a sign too. It says, you're in the wrong lane, stupid. But they got a sign, all right? That's not true. Some of you, that's the only note you're taking. Oh, okay, I'm writing up now. Avoid Nelson County people, all right? No, they're great. They love the Lord there, I promise you. But notice this is the only one of the seven I am statements where Jesus says that we are that as well. Because we can't be the good shepherd. We can't be the resurrection of life. We can't be the bread of life. But we can reflect his light. We resemble and reflect. And as this world becomes increasingly dark, the hope of the gospel shines that much more brightly. Think back to it this way when you think of likeness. Maybe when you were in high school or middle school or a college sports team that you made, do you recall how excited you were to have the name of that school or that mascot on the front of your uniform? I attended a very small Bible college, was fortunate enough to make the basketball team there. We had a really good team. We had a 12-man roster. I was the 11th or the 12th man, depending upon who you spoke with. But I was at the bottom of the heap. But our team was good, and our starters were exceptional, and they would blow teams out. And you know what that means? If you blow teams out, the final minutes of the game, the coach would put the starters on the bench because he didn't want them to get injured. And he didn't care about me. So he would put me in the game, and I get to run around and play the final 2 or 3 minutes. I was somebody that the coach put on the team so that after the game was over, the cheerleaders would have somebody to hug that wasn't all sweaty. That was my role. But when I made that team, and I got that uniform, and those colors, those symbols meant something to me. It was an honor and a privilege to wear that. Same thing could be said of you for your first job that you had. Or maybe you served in a branch of the military, and when you put that uniform on with pride, you represent this country. Now I want you to take that concept. I want you to multiply it by like a million. And that is the honor and privilege that we should feel in bearing the image of the creator of the universe. It is not a logo branded on your clothing. It's his likeness etched on your heart. Recently, I was talking with a man who had suffered a severe stroke, and he shared how it really affected his identity. I mean, I can understand that. I think God wired men in such a way that we tend to feel significant, and oftentimes we get our self-worth from our job or our accomplishments. He said, when it came to his identity, he said, I just wasn't the same man afterwards. He said, I had to recalibrate all that. He said, just imagine, Dave, I'm literally driving to work one morning, and in a moment, I'm on the phone with 911, and I'm suffering a stroke, and one half of my body, I'm slumped over in the seat, and I can't even pull myself up. I'm about to pull on a busy interstate. He said, instantly, I'm no longer able to work. I can't do my job. In that instant, I'm now retired. He said, my new job became recovering through grueling physical therapy for the next 2 years. He says, but the moment I realized that there was one piece of distinctiveness that wasn't changed, my identity in Jesus, he said, I began to develop an even richer, deeper identity than ever before. I could have a confidence in Christ, and all the other stuff that I lost, it was okay. Now, he didn't get to that point overnight. It was a process, but he got there, and his identity in Christ has deepened. But his testimony got me to thinking, wow, what if I lost all the feeling on one side of my body? What if I had to learn to walk all over again? What if I couldn't use my gifts or skills? Would I still trust that I was of value to God and others solely on the fact that I was created in the image of God, that I am His child? Well, I sure hope I would. Some of you know Greg Allen. Greg is the campus pastor at Crestwood. But back in the early 90s, he was the worship leader of Southeast when we only had one campus. And he used his amazing singing voice constantly, every week. But eventually he developed polyps and nodules on his vocal cords. And he had 3 surgeries in 3 straight years. He had to go on complete voice rest several times through those years. He would come into staff meetings. I mean, here's a guy who's as gregarious as can be, extroverted, loved to be with people, and he'd have this dry erase board, and to say anything, he'd have to write it down on this board, and he'd turn it around, and we'd make fun of him and razz him, and there'd be sometimes he'd be trying to put a thought down that might be 2 sentences, and he'd get about the second sentence, it's like, ah, it's not even worth it, you know, with you guys. And I remember a Christmas when, for the month of December, Greg wasn't allowed to say a word to his wife or his daughters for that entire month of December. But if you were to talk to Greg, Greg would say that during that stretch, he went on a physical and spiritual journey for those 3 years. And Greg discovered that even if he was never able to sing again, that he was loved by God, not because of his job, but because he was a child of God. And Greg's voice never returned to its original quality or strength, but his faith grew deeper and his identity in Christ was solidified. And that's much more important than whether your voice is on a scale of 1 to 10, a 10, or whether it's an 8, or whether it's a 3. You have value, not because of what you do, but because of who you are. You have been created in the image and likeness of God. And those 2 stories drive it home. Blaise Pascal, a 17th century philosopher, said, "There is a vacuum in every person that cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by the Creator." That's the void that God fills perfectly. Well, we've seen the privilege. Let's see the responsibility of being an image bearer. Earlier, we talked about how when we have that jersey or that uniform from work on, how it is that we are representing. There's a name on it. It's an honor. But there's also accountability and responsibility that goes with it. I don't know if you know this, but years ago, we used to have Southeast bumper stickers. And we would encourage everybody, oh, you need to get a bumper sticker. You need to get a bumper sticker. You know, follow me to Southeast Christian Church. And we encourage everybody to have, well, I had a bumper sticker on my car for quite a while. And finally, my wife pulled me aside and said, hey, I'm not sure you're really helping the cause. And because I can drive a little faster than I should. And I was witnessing to a lot of officers. But she felt like it was defeating the purpose of what the bumper sticker was all about. I wasn't bearing that image very well at that time. Number 1, image bearers are known by His name. Names have always been important to God. That's why one of the 10 commandments is all about treating God's name with reverence. In the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2:21, Peter says, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." In Acts chapter 4, speaking of Jesus, says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given to mankind by which we must be saved." How about later in Acts 22, when Paul is recounting his conversion and when Ananias is challenging him, and Ananias says in verse 16, "And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on His name." Are you getting the impression just how important names really are? In the book of Acts, where we read all of the beginning of the church, there's a mention that people were followers of the way. And then in Acts, from that point on, it refers to followers of God in a different way. Acts 11:26. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. They were simply called Christians, meaning little Christs. That's what that word means. So not only are you created in His image, you bear His name. The name Christian should mean something. When you speak, truth is the only thing that comes out of your mouth. When you listen, you have a compassionate heart. When you're at the office party and the jokes get kind of raunchy, you bear the name of Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. You see, there's a better way to approach life, to be an example for Christ. Let me put it this way. Rather than removing the Southeast bumper sticker, instead, a few years ago, I could have kept it on there and decided that I was going to start obeying the law and driving the speed limit. That's a novel idea. A thought that didn't even cross my mind at the time. But what if I chose to bear his name by obeying his word? What if I were to avoid going to those places that actually have a hold on my life? Or being at that party with those people who I know are going to bring me down rather than lifting me up? What if I just looked at life differently and saying, Lord, I want to do your will? I've been at Southeast, a member here for 36 years, and this has happened frequently where I'll be out somewhere and someone will find my connection with the church and they'll say, oh, do you know? And they'll say a name. And sometimes I'll hear the name and I'm like, oh, yes, oh, I love that person. They're incredible. And they'll say, oh, yes, what a person of integrity. And other times they'll say the name, and in my heart, I don't let my face show it. I kind of cringe, and I'm like, oh, wow. Because you kind of are like, I bet they see a lot of inconsistency. I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm certainly not trying to say that I've got my act together in most areas. I don't. But I think you understand what I'm getting at. Here's what I'm saying. What's the purpose of the church if we live like the rest of the world? Yeah. I mean, do we really need to come here for an hour and 15 minutes every week just to check a box and then to go back to living the lives we were living before? Yeah. Do you think that God really is impressed by that? Sometimes our inconsistency and our hypocrisy becomes the barrier in between a person who doesn't know Christ and Christ. And I don't want to be that wedge. I don't want to be that person. But consistency and authenticity make Christianity winsome and attractive. Image bearers are known by his name. Secondly, image bearers carry his cross daily. The cross idea is one we embrace if you're talking about a gold chain around your neck or a cross that hangs from your rearview mirror. But if you take it back to the context of the first century and you realize that they're not talking about a decorative trinket or a way to accessorize your wardrobe, the cross was the Roman instrument of death. If you saw a cross, it made the hair on your arm stand up. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, says this, then Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. What's that mean? I like what A.W. Tozer said. He was a missionary back in the 20th century. And he talked about three different signs or marks of a crucified person. You might want to take a picture of these three. His observations are spot on. What are three things that a person on a cross has in common? One, they are facing in only one direction. Two, they can never turn back. And three, they no longer have any plans of their own. That's what it means to take up your cross daily. So if you're into church shopping, please don't look for a church that has great facilities. Don't make your choice based upon how funny the teacher is in your kid's elementary class. Make your decision based upon whether or not that church will help you die to yourself and live to Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Think of it like this. When singleness seems like it will last forever, you don't lower your standards because you're facing in only one direction. When marriage is hard, you can never turn back because you've chosen faithfulness. When the budget is tight, you continue to tithe because you no longer have any plans of your own. Look with me at one more responsibility. Image bearers are known by his name. They carry his cross daily. And finally, image bearers leave the fragrance of Christ. Wherever you go, I want the aroma of Christ to be left behind, where people sense and know, boy, that person marches to the beat of a different drummer. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he, speaking of God, God uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere, like a sweet perfume. Our lives are like a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. You be that aroma. You share your faith. You be a walking witness for Christ. Their response is not your responsibility, but spreading the knowledge of Christ and trying to put the fragrance of Christ into others is our task. It's a higher calling. It's why we're here. We're image bearers. President John F. Kennedy loves to tell the story of during the early days of the American space program. He visited the NASA headquarters, and he shares it. In one hallway, he walked past a janitor carrying a broom, and he asked, what are you doing? And the janitor replied, Mr. President, I am helping you put a man on the moon. He said the janitor understood something profound. His role mattered because he was part of a greater purpose. And so are you. You really are. You're an image bearer. When God created humanity in his image in Genesis, he didn't just give us value, he gave us purpose. Every person carries divine fingerprints and has a significant role to play in God's story. But I'm guessing that there are some of you who still don't think you're worthy. There's a man who's listening to me now who's been bypassed for the promotion again and again, and your job feels more like you're serving time rather than you're using your gifts. There's a disciplined gal who's been doing the fitness plan for 10 weeks straight now. You've stuck with the diet. You're seeing results. Your friends say that you are beautiful, and you look in the mirror and you see some of that beauty, and yet you still feel empty on the inside. And as I've been speaking, you're realizing it's more of an identity thing than it is an appearance thing. And your mind drifts back to the women in that prison, in that video that we watched earlier, who seem to have incredible meaning and purpose. How do I say this? How is it the people behind bars are more free than some of us who are on the other side? And it's because their identity is now rooted in Christ. And that's what gives them meaning. That's what gives them purpose. I realize that the idea of being an image bearer is daunting, and Satan is quick to point out how poor we do at it. But rather than feeling shame, why not let it motivate you to surrender, to crucify your agenda, and to take up his? You say, well, Dave, I don't resemble Christ very well. Okay. Could you look more like Christ this month than you did last month by bearing his name, carrying his cross, and leaving the fragrance of Christ wherever it is that you are? I want to go back to something that was said. I think it was Angela that said it in that video. They said, who are you, Angela? She said, Angela today is a child of the Most High God. And I mean, that just really hit me. And I think some of you need to be reminded of that. And so on the screen, you'll see there's a blank there. That blank is for your first name. And I'm going to have you in just a minute put your first name in there, and then we're just going to say this three times in a row. Dave today is a child of the Most High God. I'm going to have you put your name in there. I want you to say it like you mean it. Okay, we'll do it three times in a row. Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. Today is a child of the Most High God. Again. Today is a child of, louder. Today. Do you believe it? Will you live like it? Our Father in heaven, we say it three times because we need to hear it three times. Because Satan is saying something totally different. He is the author of confusion. He does not want us to find our identity in Christ. He will do anything he possibly can to mess with our minds. Lord, I know there are people here who need Jesus, who have never humbly bowed the knee to him and said, Lord, you are the master. You are sinless and I am sinful. So Lord, I pray that people will step out in faith and that they will begin to bear that image and wear it well by starting by turning their life over to you. Would you help them make that commitment? Lord, at every campus we have people in the Next Step area down toward the front. All they have to do is just come and talk to them, pray with them, share whatever their prayer need is or whatever's on their heart. But Lord, today is the day of salvation. The Holy Spirit will never say tomorrow. He only says today. Satan won't tell us that there's no heaven. Satan won't tell us that there's no hell, but he will tell you there's no hurry. So Lord, may we get this identity piece right, and it begins with accepting you as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, for the rest of us who sometimes feel that shame that we don't always wear your name well, and we're like, I think I better take that bumper sticker off. Would you help us move toward obedience, surrender, and humility? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.